Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we'll read the first five verses together, and we'll read these responsively. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Joshua 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read responsively. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 200 cubits by the measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. By the way, I said 200, it's 2,000. My apologies. Let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, give me the attention of each and every person in this room tonight. Lord, we don't often take time to do what we'll do tonight, but Lord, it's important. It's the right thing to do. I'm sure of it. I believe if Jesus were here tonight, he himself would do this. And I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit to be able to help these, your people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews have spent 40 years in the wilderness. They are getting ready to enter Canaan land. They were supposed to have been here 40 years earlier, but they disobeyed. They rebelled against God. And this is something interesting. Nobody from 40 years ago was older than 19 years old that are now entering into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb were over 60 years old going in. Everybody else, 20 and upward, died while in the wilderness. That was one of the things that God said. So you have I hate using this term, a relatively younger group of people going into the promised land. You say, preacher, 60's not young. When you pass 50, 60's looking awful young. Right, Brother Stoltz? He's staring it in the face real good. You get as old as Fred back there, and he's older than the dirt you're walking on. Now, only Joshua and Caleb and their wives were over the age of 60. You have to understand, almost, because there was many that were born in the wilderness, and et cetera, et cetera. But you have to understand, many of these people saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea. And pay attention up this way, folks. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the sea cover up the Egyptian army. They saw God provide manna. They saw the water from the rock that they've lived from for 40 years. They have seen the destruction and how God took care of them throughout all of this. And God has met their every need for 40 years every day. You have to understand, God has taken care of them each and every step of the way. They saw the mountain on fire, smoking, as Moses went up and received the law, the books of Leviticus and Numbers and things, and the drawings for the tabernacle. And they came back and they built the tabernacle. And they've seen all of these things. They heard God's voice from that mountain. Now they're getting ready to go into the land that was promised to Abraham centuries before. Listen to this very carefully. They've buried their parents, and their grandparents, and their children, and great-grandparents in the wilderness. Probably millions of graves scattered throughout that wilderness area. And they're standing east on the eastern side of the Jordan River, looking into that Canaan land, that promised land. They're about to go in and about to conquer it. It's about to become home. They're on the back step, ready to go in. The only obstacle now is the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a narrow, fast-moving river. During the regular season, the Jordan River only is about 10 feet wide to 100 feet wide at its widest point. It's more like a, but it's very deep. It's got very fast-moving water. It falls very much. It goes from the mountains by the Sea of Galilee all the way down into the Red Sea and down or Dead Sea, and the Jordan River is just it comes rushing down out of the mountains, and it is very swift moving. Malachi, could you shut that door for me just to make sure we don't bother anybody else out there? Thank you very much. And yet, during the rainy season, the Jordan River will swell its banks, and it could be miles wide. There's so much water coming down out of the mountains that it becomes a muddy torrent that is miles, and sometimes 4 to 5 miles wide. They are crossing at the wet time of the year. Now, let me remind you, there are millions of people. You're talking about an amount of people comparable to the city of Chicago, and tens of millions of animals that are going to go with them. And they must cross this Jordan River. Now, they need a wide opening to cross, just like they did for the Red Sea. It wasn't just a narrow band. When they crossed the Jordan River, it wasn't like a path as wide as this room to cross 3 or 4 million people and 10 or 20 million animals. It isn't going to happen that way. It was massive. Now, here's the interesting part. 40 years in the wilderness means they'd covered almost every part of that wilderness in 40 years. They'd wandered in circles all over that place. You have to understand, they had to keep moving. They had to keep moving because they had to have they had to have grazing land for their animals. You're not going to put tens of millions of animals in one spot and feed them for 40 years. Not going to happen. So they were constantly on the move, more for the herds than anything, so that they could feed their animals and their families. Now, they now are facing a part of the journey that for 40 years, nobody's ever been to. They are about to enter Canaan land. Joshua and Caleb went in and spied the land. They had seen it, but it's been 40 years since they had seen it. Not only that, they not only get to go into this new country, but they're going to have to battle and conquer as they go. God said that he would make it easier, but he didn't say, I'm going to eliminate the battle. He said, you're going to have to fight your way through. Now, God says, one of the sweetest passages is in verse 4. It says in the last part of the verse, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. He said, you follow me, and I'll show you which way to go, because you haven't passed this way before. Now listen to me very carefully. Grace Baptist Church, we've been in the wilderness for 5.5 years. We're on the brink of the Jordan River, and may I say this, you haven't been this way heretofore, but let's just follow God. Amen. Yes. We're about to cross old muddy Jordan to get to the other side into Canaan land. Now, listen to me, the battles aren't over. We're going to conquer as we go, but guess what? Jordan's going to dry up, we're going to walk over on dry ground, and we're going to conquer as we go. In other words, to cross Jordan, we're going to follow God and let him lead.
That's good.
Find out they took the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and it led by 2,000 cubits. That is roughly 3,000 yards, 2 miles. And it was out ahead of them, and they were to follow the priests and the Levites that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, keep that distance there, and as they went through, everything opened up, dried up, and they were to keep that distance and just keep following the presence of God. They were to follow the way God had made for them. Don't worry, it won't step on your feet. All the way through. May I say something? Why would he not keep leading them and make them successful if he'd led them for 40 years. Grace Baptist Church, God's going to keep leading us as long as we keep following him.
That's good.
He's brought us this far. He's not going to leave us now.
Amen.
Let me show you the journey in the wilderness, and then I'll give you just four or five thoughts at the very end here. We started in two hotels back and forth for 7 months. Good night. We started in Holiday Inn, and then we moved to the Comfort Inn. Then we were at Holiday Inn in the morning service, Comfort Inn in the evening service, and Wednesday night everybody's calling to find out which hotel. For 7 months we did that. There were times we showed up to one hotel and they had double booked and overbooked and didn't have a room. It got exciting. Now, listen carefully here. Then we rented a warehouse, 37,000 square feet. We didn't need that much, but we had more room than we knew what to do with. We made it work. We were advised to sign a long-term lease to help us financially, and we did. We were paying almost $9,000 a month or more with our rent and utilities and everything there. And after about 3.5-4 years, it just got to be to where if we were going to build, we couldn't continue at that rate, paying that kind of stuff and be able to purchase property and build a building on top of that. So we had to downsize a little bit. Thus, you are where you are. But God knew what we needed. He knew what we needed. We looked at property all over. Mrs. Barnes will tell you, I had talked to people that own property all over that area. We were looking at anywhere from $80,000 to $150,000 an acre. I saw acreage up on top of the hill. You know where that water tower is there off of Short Road that overlooks Route 9? I looked at property up there. It was going to cost us $500,000 for 5 acres. And we were going to have to tear buildings down because we couldn't inhabit the ones that were there. And it was a mess. That was about the best deal we were looking at for a while. I looked at that property between the Sheets and the Save-A-Lot right there. They won $150,000 an acre. An acre. One day, Mrs. Barnes, I think, was driving to work, and she saw a piece of property that she said she'd driven by hundreds of times. Never really paid much attention to it, but she said, "Preacher, might not work out, but might be a silly idea." I looked at it. 3.913 acres for $89,000. I said, "I'm interested." We went and looked at it. It was a dump.
Yep.
But I saw potential. Yeah. Yeah. We took, yeah, there was, I'm not, that's not a joke. It was a dump. I went out there and started looking and started walking and started seeing what was available out there, and God just said, "This is it." God held on to that property for 12 stinking months under contract that shouldn't have been. But we finally got it. God gave us 4 acres at $89,000. You have to understand something. That's $22,500 an acre compared to $80,000 to $150,000 an acre. Listen, God helped us raise $55,000 in bonds for it. I'm talking children, teenagers, senior citizens, everybody. I mean, we just did our part. We could only raise about $55,000, and God miraculously turned us on to a man named Jim Bossy in Jehovah Jireh Ministry. He came out, met with me, and I said, he said, "How much you need?" I said, "I'm not telling you." And he said, "Why?" I said, "I don't tell anybody but God." He said, "Well, go show me the property." So I did. He said, "How much do they want for the property?" I told him. I showed him the plans, the preliminary plans for the building. He said, "How much is it going to cost you?" I said, "None of your business." I said, "I'm not telling you." We're talking about a wealthy man that gives away millions of dollars every year. I said, "Jim, I tell God, I don't tell you." I said, "God will put on your heart whatever God wants you to give us if he wants you to give anything." I said, "But there's my hand. I'm your friend whether you give me money or not. I don't give a rip." I spent hours with him. We went out to the new property, tears running down his face. Knelt down on that property and prayed with him. A couple months later, he called me back and said, "I got $45,000 cash for you coming in the mail."
Praise the Lord.
Buy that property. Glory to God, we closed on the property.
Amen.
God gave us a friend in Jim Bossy. By the way, when we had our ceremonial groundbreaking last May, he came on a Sunday afternoon out there. Got pictures of it. Then God gave us a man named Jimmy Walker to be our builder. God gave us a saved man that's been in construction business 25 years in D.C. doing commercial construction, and then came back here to work the last 15, 20 years in Jefferson, Berkeley County building huge homes. He's building homes bigger than our church building, normally. I mean, he builds these multi-million dollar estate stuffs. I mean, big stuff. Jimmy's just a good old boy. Any of you that have ever met Jimmy Walker, I'll pick up the phone and say, "Jimmy, this is Brother Bush. Hey, preacher, how many folks got saved this week?" I'll tell him. He's a man, the church I'm in isn't seeing that many saved. I said, "Don't tell me your problem." Jimmy and I got an agreement. I told you we're going to hire the work out. We're not going to do the work because I need to be able to yell at the contractor and not worry about losing tithe. His pastor can worry about losing tithe, but I'm not. And we got a good agreement. And God gave us a man that is saving us probably more than $100,000 to $150,000 in the building costs. No lie. Everybody cannot believe he's doing this, and he's pretty much so not taking his own cut that he would normally take. Just saving the church tons of money. You won't believe this. I was preaching one day. Now, folks, listen to me. I was preaching one day, and we had a couple that came and visited our church. Oh, I threw a fit that day. You know, it was one of those ones I didn't throw a fit. I throwed a fit. I was preaching against everything. I mean, it was a shotgun sermon. I was blasting the snot out of the liberals. I was preaching standards. You name it, I said it. And the faces on those visitors were like this. I thought, well, never see them again. 7 days later, on a Sunday morning at 5:30 in the morning, I walked out to the mailbox to get Saturday's mail. And I saw their name on a letter. That old brother. Just so you know, normally on Sundays I don't read mail because I don't want to get discouraged. But I looked at it and thought, well, they're not church members, so they can't be too awful mad. If it starts negative, I'll just toss it aside and not worry about it. And I literally started reading it on my way back from the mailbox. I started to open it up, and I opened it up, and there was a check in there. And I looked at the check, and I said, "There's no way." And I looked at the check again. I said, "There's no way." It was a check for $10,000. One of the sweetest, kindest letters you'll have ever read. And I'm thinking, pays to preach. I didn't back off. I thought I lost them. I got a $10,000 check from it. God gave us what we needed. By the way, came at a time where literally 7 days later we needed $11,000.
Praise God.
God gave $10,000 just days before.
Amen.
Tell me there's no God. Stuck that one in the banker's face and said, "Look what God did." He said, "Preacher." I said, "I know." We went to the county meetings. Brother Mike, you've been to enough of those county meetings. You know what I'm talking about. When a church wants to build something, it's an act of Congress. We went to the first county meeting. They brought it up, said, "Any discussion?" "Okay, approved." We were there 60 seconds, and it was done. I went to the second one. We presented what we had to present. "Any questions?" They asked three questions and said, "Okay, I make a motion we do it. All in favor, say aye." "Aye." "Opposed?" "All right, carried." "Okay, Pastor, you got your church building." Went to the third meeting, and it was the same way. Everybody's scratching their heads. They didn't know how many people have been praying. We got through that. Then, I better confess my sins now. Trying to get a loan. Seven banks. We went through seven banks trying to get loans. I begged, borrowed, stole, fought, kicked, punched, bit. I had three different lending institutions that contacted me that said, if you'll join a denomination, we'll pay for your buildings and give you a loan, and we'll give you $200,000 of it that you won't even have to pay back. I said, I can't be bought. I said, I'm independent. Well, just join the association long enough to build it. We'll put a clause. I said, I'm not doing that. They said, well, then we can't help you. I said, I'll go somewhere else. I said, I got a big God. I don't need a denomination.
Amen. Amen.
And just so you know, your preacher did that. I'm not ashamed of it. But on the eighth bank, we finally got somebody to listen. Crazy old redneck. But we got it. They finally started. And then we knew we were going to need money for down payment and different things. And I had contacted I contacted a friend of mine. He had emailed me wanting to know how things were going. And I told him, I said, we're in the midst of raising money to build a building so that we can have our own building. He said, I said, we're having troubles with the banks wanting to give a church a loan. They want us to be in business 5 to 7 years, show profit, and we're a nonprofit. I said, I got X amount in the bank. He said, tell you what, preacher. He said, you have this much in the bank. He said, if you'll raise $30,000, I'll match the 30 you already have and the 30 you raise and give you $60,000. That was in December last year. Have you ever tried to raise money at Christmas time? Especially $30,000. I told Mrs. Barnes that morning, we're nuts, but I'm going to try it. We're nuts, but I'm going to try it. Do you know that in 5 weeks we raised $35,000?
Yes, sir.
I emailed him back and said, we didn't raise 30, we raised 35. He said, all right, I'll match the extra five. I'll give you $65,000. God turned $30,000 into $100,000. You say, preacher, it doesn't happen that way. It did. Then, we were dealing with the engineering firm. And I won't tell you their name. But I kept warning them. They kept milking us. You know, 5,000 here, 3,000 here, 7,000 here, 2,000 here, 14,000 here, 7,000 here. And I said, this isn't my money, this is God's money. Every time I'd call with a question, or Mrs. Barnes would call with a question, bare minimum was $145 for every phone call. $145 per phone call. Whether it lasted 60 seconds, it's for a 15-minute phone call. So after I found that out, I made sure I got my 15 minutes worth every time. If I'm paying for it, I'm going to use it up. And I warned them. My builder was there, my secretary was there, and all three of the engineers were sitting at the table, and I said, you're not talking about God's money, you're my money, you're talking about God's money. Don't mess with God's money. I said, I'm just warning you, you don't mess with God's money. In October, they called us and said, we have to have all this done by the end of October because we're going out of business. We're shutting down completely. I said, don't mess with God's money. They are no longer in business. We now have our plans on a CAD file. We can give them to any engineer we want, and they can copy them, and there's no copyright issues on it. And onward and forward we go. But can I tell you something? Don't mess with God's money. I told the builder what happened. He said, preacher, I don't know how many times you told me don't mess with God's money. He said, I knew they were messing with you. The county knows they're messing with you. I said, well, they're not going to mess anymore. Then we closed our loan in July, and in August, they started talking about adding $95,000 to our project. they finally got the stormwater management plan done, and it was $95,000 more than what they first told us. I was taking my daughter back to college. That's how I know it was August. And I asked Mrs. Barnes to contact the state DEP's office, and she had left a couple messages, and I said, look, call the governor's office. See if we can get some action. You say, did you expect anything? No. But what else do you do? I could hear in Mrs. Barnes' voice, sure, preacher, I'll make that call. Ha ha, ha ha. She did. Cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. I'm sweating to death, pulling my daughter's stuff out of the back of my truck. And my phone has this number from Charleston, West Virginia. I picked it up and said, hello, this is Pastor Bush. May I help you? And the lady gave me her name. She said, I am Governor Jim Justice's personal secretary. I'm not one of, I am his secretary. And she said it just like that. I said, yes, ma'am. Mama taught me right. She said, I said, Mrs. Christine Barnes. She said, yeah, that's the lady's name. She left me your number, and tell me your problem. I began to tell her. She said, Pastor Bush, she said, I'm going into a meeting with the governor in just a few minutes. She said, he's going to say, have you gone through this department, this department, this department? I said, how can I go through those departments? She said, tell you what, let's skip these bottom two. She said, Doug Caperton is the head of the DEP for the state of West Virginia. He works for the governor. He will do what the governor says do. She said, may I give Mr. Caperton your cell number and have him call you today? I said, yes, ma'am, you can. I said, I'm here in the Lexington, Kentucky area. I'm coming back through Charleston tomorrow. If I need to meet with somebody, I'd be glad to. She said, oh, don't worry. If Mr. Caperton doesn't help you today, you'll have a meeting with the governor tomorrow. I'll see to it. I said, all right, ma'am. She said, now make sure I've got the numbers right. And she spit everything off. She said, you'll hear from Mr. Caperton today. I heard from Mr. Caperton that afternoon. Pastor, this is Doug Caperton. He said, the governor called me today. And he said, and it wasn't his secretary. The governor called me. He said, sounds like it's pretty important what you got. I began to tell him. Well, Caperton's office ended up calling our engineering firm and them conferring with one another. While I was in Kentucky, oh, was it exciting when I got back from Kentucky, the engineers weren't real happy with me. I went way over their head. Found out everything was a county issue, not a state level. So now our battle is with Jefferson. Went back through, trying to get some things done, found out there was nothing we could do. We had to come up with $95,000. I think it was the 1st of November. We had our men's prayer breakfast. I went downstairs and I told the fellas, I said, we have to pray. I said, we have to come up with a pretty exorbitant amount of money. And I'm not sure how we're going to do this, fellas, yet, but I said, it's just hit me full bore. We're going to figure it out. Do you know, within 30 minutes after that meeting, a man met me in my office and handed me a check for $25,000 to put towards that. Amen. I had told the story to the men on Friday night before then at a certain time. I was overwhelmed. I wasn't wanting to quit, but I said, God, it's not fair. Every step I take, it's just, I feel like I'm in quicksand, getting deeper and deeper. I said, I don't know what to do, God. I said, that's it. I'm done. It's yours, your work, your house. You finance it. I'm going to keep going, doing what I'm supposed to do. You do something. And I looked at my watch. I knew what time it was. I told the men, last night at this time, I just gave it to God and I'm done. That man sat in my office. He said, Pastor, he said, my wife and I were talking last night at this time. Do you know it was at the exact same time I prayed that? He said, we had just gone through this big business deal, and we had some money, and we love your church, and we want to help your church, and the Lord just told us this is what your church needed. I sat in a puddle of tears in my office and told him the story. And he sat in a puddle of tears rejoicing. I said, it's so wonderful to see the Holy Spirit work. Whew. Then we needed a little extra. The bank wanted some pledge cards from our people. And in one Sunday, we raised $600 a week extra in pledge cards. God's amazing. We needed a bond for the project. It's going to cost a little over $5,000 for a bond for this project. What they call an insurance bond to guarantee that all the monies go where they're supposed to go and pay for the project, make sure the project gets done, whether the builder does it or not. It's spend more money to make sure the job gets done. Period, end of discussion. 1st of November, I went back and preached my grandmother's funeral, 99 and a half years old. What a sweet time I had. Got to see some family I hadn't seen in years. Preached her funeral. Did her graveside. Came back, and about 2 weeks later, phone rang, and it was my cousin. He's the youngest person to ever own his own Merrill Lynch branch. He was barely 30 years old and was owning his own Merrill Lynch branch. Steve called me and he said, is your church set up to receive bonds as donations? I said, I don't know. I said, we're 501c3. He said, that's all I need to know. He said, I want to donate some stock. He said, but we need to set it up. He said, because if I sell it, I got to pay taxes on it. He said, I could use it as a tax write-off. And if I donate it straight to the church, you can sell it and you don't have to pay tax on it and you get full value. I said, what do I got to do? I said, tell you what, I'll have my secretary call you tomorrow because she's the financial whiz. I said, and she's the computer lady. I said, I can answer my phone and send a text. That's it. Email's new to me. And he started laughing. And he said, all right. And he and Mrs. Barnes set us up on Ameritrade. Hey, I got that down pretty good, didn't I? I remember the name of the company. And now, anybody that would like to use it as a stock dump, they can dump their stock into it, donate it to the church as a tax write-off, and we can sell it, and we get all the money for it. Do you know that man put in our Ameritrade account enough to pay for the entire bond plus $1,000? God took care of the need before we knew what it was. And if you have stocks that you want to get rid of, we have an account with Ameritrade. You can put it there. Then this last week, we got final approval for our loan. Friday morning, came to the office early. I was checking my email for once. But I was checking my email, and I had everybody that's given big lumps of money that aren't members of our church, I kind of keep them posted on the progress of our building situation. And I had emailed one of the man that gave us $65,000, told him what was going on. He was rejoicing. He said, I know what it's like battling the government. They're a bunch of, and I can't say those words, wonderful people to deal with. And he said, Craig, he said, I think my wife and I have some crumbs left in our Christmas cookie jar. He said, why don't you send me your bank name and your routing number and your account number, and I'll put it into your church and save it for a rainy day. Well, I know this, a rich man's crumbs are bigger than my cake. You say, how much was it, preacher? I don't know, not there yet, and I don't care. Doesn't matter if it's $5, that's five we didn't have before, amen? Now, can I tell you something? God has led us through the wilderness.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
We're standing on Jordan's stormy banks, casting a wishful eye, looking into the promised land. We're about ready to go in. Now, let me give you five thoughts, and I'm done. Give me 5 minutes. Number one, the purpose of us crossing is for reaching people, not to have a nice building.
Yes, sir.
The purpose of us building a church building is to reach people, not to have a nice building. Can I tell you something? We ought not stop having visitors. We shouldn't stop soul winning. We shouldn't stop helping sinners. Our job is to reach people, not have a nice building.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Somebody's going to mess up something in the new building. It's probably going to be you. Just get it over with. I think I'm going to go in the first day before y'all get there and write on the wall somewhere just so that it's done and I did it, all right? I'll spill coffee on the floor in my office and it'll be my fault. You can get mad at me because, oh, it's a brand new building. It's a building to reach people.
Amen.
Now, I'm not for trashing it, but may I say something? When we get so wound up about a building instead of people, let's get wound up about reaching people.
That's good.
I promised you when we started this journey, we're going to keep reaching people.
Yes, sir.
We do our part. God will take care of the rest.
Yes, sir.
I still believe it.
Amen.
I still believe it. Jim Bossy told me this week of a church that has done what we're trying to do, except their church is trying to build it. They got the foundation to the building in, and the developer made them stop the project and ended up buying the property back from them. And they had to go through the whole process all over again. What a mess. They've been 4.5 years just trying to get their property started. And they started after 4.5 years, and then it got bought back, and they've been 6 years, and they're still not in a building. But good night. I don't have anything to complain about. Our purpose for crossing Jordan is not to have just a pretty building. It's to put people in that building and see people get saved and lives changed.
Yes.
Number two, our church is going to stay a hospital and not become a museum.
Amen.
This is a place where sinners come and get help.
Yes, sir.
This isn't a place where we put somebody on display.
Amen.
Do you know what a museum is? It's a bunch of dead things. Dead people and old stuff. Well, we're not going to fill the church with a bunch of dead people and old stuff. We're going to fill it with people that need help.
Amen.
Guess what? We're going to have sinners that need to do music. Good night. Look what we got for a music director. You talk about a sinner. There's a good one right there.
Amen.
Just like the rest of us.
Yeah, buddy. I've already been criticized many times. Well, I know people in your church. They're hypocrites. They used to be this. Yeah, I got an adult Sunday school teacher. It used to be a drunk. But he hadn't touched it in over 30 years. God
Praise
saved
God.
Him, and he's
Amen.
Driving a bus getting people saved every
Amen.
Week. He said, got an old druggy, alcohol-drinking, maggot-infested rock and roller as my song director, but he doesn't do it anymore.
That's right.
Amen.
I said, by the way, should we talk about your sins? They shut up real quick.
Amen.
No, we're not perfect. But we're going to stay a hospital where people come and get help.
Amen.
Praise God.
We're going to bring people in every once in a while don't smell real good. Say why? Because they need help.
Amen. That's right.
And we're going to help them.
Yes, sir.
We're going to bring people in don't know how to behave in church because they haven't been in church before. But it's okay. They'll get saved and we'll teach them how to behave in church.
Amen.
It'll be all right.
Yep.
Isn't that what it's all about?
Yes, sir.
Why cross Jordan if we're not going to help people?
Amen.
Number three. The same word of God that got us through the wilderness is going to take us into Canaan land.
Yes, sir.
We're not changing that book right there. We're not changing it.
Amen.
Notice that the Ark of the Covenant went before them. The Word of God goes before us.
Yes,
and you're looking at an old-fashioned, leather-long preacher that isn't changing on the King James Bible.
That's good.
Not recommending books written by people that don't believe the King James Bible.
Amen.
I'm just dogmatic on that. You got to put up with it or tough toenails. That's all I can tell you. Because I'm not changing. I got an email this week from a guy in Iowa. He said, Brother Bush, thank you for being an encouragement. I thought, man, I know that last name. And he said, in 1999, when you were on staff in Hammond with Brother Hiles, you trained my dad in the Bible clubs and e-bus ministry. He said, now I'm an assistant pastor in Iowa. Good night, I trained his dad, and he's been listening to our stuff online. And he said, my dad said, you're still preaching now, just like you did back then.
Amen.
Thanks for not changing.
Amen.
Man, I was ready to go. Good night. That was almost 20 years ago. We're using the same Bible. Say why? Because we have the same God.
That's right.
And the same God that got Lester Roloff and Jack Hiles and Bob Jones Sr. and Billy Sunday and Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and all the others of the past through things, he's going to take us through with the same Word of God.
Amen.
Number four. We must keep ourselves usable and get close to God. Folks, I need everybody to listen very carefully to this statement. I'm going to need a lot of you to step up, because when we double and triple in size, I need Sunday school teachers, Sunday school workers, junior church helpers, nursery workers. We're going to be filling up fast. I need everybody now working on getting close to God, so that when we do open up, we have people to take care of the ones that are going to come in. Can I tell you something? God wants to use you. Are you willing to do it? I'm not asking you to become a slave. I just want you to serve God and enjoy it.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? We spend so much of our life down here trying to make money for stuff that doesn't last. You change one life, and you change it for eternity. Super Bowl's next Sunday. Churches will cancel church to watch the Super Bowl. Have a Super Bowl party. Fred, sitting in your living room, after 9 months of you being a hard-headed, stubborn old geezer, watching you bow your head and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's better than any Super Bowl
ever. That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Super Bowls come and go. He's going to be in heaven for eternity.
Yes, sir.
I'll take that any day.
Yes, sir.
I've met the big boys. At 17, I had two pro contracts offered to me to pitch, Kansas City Royals and Cleveland Indians. I grew up 62 miles from Cleveland Municipal Stadium. That was before the Jake. At that time, Nolan Ryan pitched for the Kansas City Royals. 17 years old, back in 1985. What's that? Shut up. I don't even want to hear it. Baby face. You were probably three. Yeah. It doesn't take much. Wait a minute. My old preacher, Brother Mike, 6'4", 235 pounds. Gray hair, almost white. I said, "Preacher, God called me to preach, but got these two contracts offered to me. What should I do?" He said, "Son, did God call you to preach?" I said, "Yes, sir." "So what's your question?" Took me till the third time him doing that before I figured it out. I tore up those contracts, put them down. Years later, at a Charleston River Dogs game in Charleston, South Carolina, I was standing there with, I had a group of teenagers there at a single A baseball game. I looked at my wife. I said, "See that guy right there?" I said, "I know him." She said, "Where from? You know everybody." I said, "No, that's got to be Nolan Ryan." She said, "Who's that?" I said, "Oh, gosh." Then I looked at the roster of the visiting team, and Nolan Ryan's son was playing that night. And Nolan Ryan was there to watch his son play. And I said, "I'm going to go over there and talk to him." I walked over. I introduced myself. And I said, "Mr. Ryan," I said, "I'm assistant pastor Craig Bush. Got a group of teenagers here watching the game." I said, "You are Nolan Ryan, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I didn't think anybody here would recognize me." I said, "Good night. I grew up watching it." I said, "When I was 17, I had two contracts offered to me. One was one in 1985 from the Kansas City Royals." He said, "I played for Kansas City at that time." I said, "I know." He said, "How come you didn't do it?" I said, "Because God called me to preach." And I went to Bible college that year. He said, "Where's your group?" And they were all over there screaming and hollering like a bunch of idiots like me. I probably had 20, 25 teenagers there. He reached out his hand. He said, "Let me shake your hand." He said, "Son," he said, "I've won World Series.
I've had seven no-hitters. He said, but I haven't done the work you've done. Your work lasts forever. Mine's temporary. I said, Mr. Ryan, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Big old tears started running down that man's face. He said, Mr. Bush, he said, when I was a 10-year-old boy in Texas, I went to a church, and somebody told me how Jesus would save me if I'd trust him, and I got saved. He said, you know, other than my Sunday school teacher, you're the only man to ever ask me that question? He said, I'm glad you didn't play baseball. I've met Tommy Lasorda, one of the most vile human beings you've ever talked to in your life. I could list them. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to be usable. What we're doing is eternal. It's not temporary. Okay, so you don't have as many toys as your neighbor. Who cares? The hearse behind the U-Haul behind the hearse doesn't go with you. Just trust me. You must keep yourself close to God, and we must grow with it. We're about to cross Jordan. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready to cross Jordan?
Yes, sir.
That means we got to step up our game. We got to all reach a family. Each family reach a family. We all got to do our part. We've got to grow folks, and we got to bring them in. But let's not just get so interested in building a building we forget that it's for people. And let's not be guilty of becoming a museum. Let's be a hospital for hurting people. Every head bowed, every eye closed.